Short passage to read from Matthew chapter 22 this morning, from verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." We pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have it straight from the mouth of Jesus. What is most important of all? That we love you with our heart and our mind and our soul, with everything that we are, and we love others as we love ourselves. Thank you for the simplicity of that, but we pray this morning that you will penetrate our hearts and minds in such a way that we cannot escape what that means for us as we live our lives day by day, moment by moment, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know how you feel as we read those words together. At my better moments, and I'm not always in my better moments, but at my better moments, I would say those words resonate in my heart. I want to love God with all that I am, with everything, with every ounce of my breath, with every fiber of my being. It's not always like that, but at moments I can understand those words we've just read. That's what I want. Yes! My whole soul and spirit says yes. It rises up within me and it says yes, yes, yes. But the question really that I have to ask is, but Lord, show me how. And really what we're going to see in these words of Jesus here is exactly that. It's one thing, isn't it, to say it. And it's one thing to sing it. Lost in wonder, love and praise, singing a glorious hymn, singing a newer song, caught up in the worship of God's people. If you've ever been in a company of God's people, enraptured in worship, and something in you stirs, it's wonderful, but that's not it. How do I love God with all that I am? What's all that about? Well, we're talking about love. And we have to recognize again, as we always do when we come to this word, that we have a problem with the word love. It covers so many different things. And when we say the word love, most of us in our current society think of the romantic ideal of love. You've probably heard of the chap who, the married couple, I think it was probably the 50th wedding anniversary or something like that. And she says to him, "Darling, you never say you love me." And he says, "I have." And she says, "Well, when?" He says, "Well, on our wedding day, don't you remember? I said, I love you." And she said, "Yes, but that was 50 years ago. He says, "Well, when the position changes, I'll let you know." And also of the older married couple, when they're asked how on earth they've managed to stay together, they said, well, their secret was that once a week, they went out. She went out on a Tuesday, he went out on a Thursday. We have this idea of romantic love, and yet at the same time we know that real love isn't like that very often. It is sometimes, and it's glorious and it's wonderful, but the vast majority of time it isn't. Here's a little sketch for you which picks up what it might have been like between Adam and Eve.
"Eve! Eve, are you ready?"
"Nearly!"
"I'd hate to know what her definition of a long time is. Honestly, you try to do something romantic, go for a night out, and this is what you get."
"Adam, you haven't got a romantic bone in your body."
"No, you nicked it."
"You're just happy sat in that stupid chair. You don't care at all."
"Course I do. I married you, didn't I?"
"Yeah, that was back then."
"Well, we're still married, aren't we?"
"Technically."
"Oh, you try your best. Look, I'm taking you for a romantic night out. Can't you be satisfied?"
"You're only doing it because I go on at you."
"Well, yes.
one is it?
I don't know. Whichever one the right answer is. Anyway, are you ready or not?
Nearly.
Well, let me know when you are, only I was thinking of growing a beard in the meantime.
Honestly, you don't care at all. I might as well be wearing a bin bag. You never take any interest.
Eh?
See?
What?
I said you never take any interest.
I do.
Yeah? Well, then what did I just say?
You said I never take any interest.
Oh! Honestly, you promised me the world once. Paradise. And this is how it ended up.
Yeah, and whose fault is that?
All I wanted was a little romance.
And that's exactly what you're getting.
I know, a little.
Oh, what were you expecting, woman? Nothing I ever do is any good. You've told me I'm a load of rubbish as a lover. I'm not as good as any other men you care to mention. You're right. I'm a failure. I have the sex appeal of a gnat. I am wholly inadequate as a man.
That's not what I meant.
It's not.
No. I meant, I want more of you. I'm sick of this day-to-day stuff that gets in the way of us being how we used to be back in the old days. I'm having a hard time at the moment. I just want to escape everything, have a night to remember, and look upon you as the one who can fulfill all my desires.
Well, that's a turn up for the books. Why didn't you say so?
I did. I said, we never go out anymore!
Right. Well, are you ready?
What do you think?
Oh, I reckon so.
Do you love me, Adam?
Aye.
Then let's go.
Hey, you cost me a rib to start with. Looks like it's going to be an arm and a leg tonight.
Okay. Right. Last night in the cook household. Why is it that when we start to talk about love, it so often gets lost? Somehow, in the midst of all of that, we've got to get back to what Jesus really, really meant here and strip away all the stuff that gets built up on it, don't we? Love. The reality of love has got to kick in any relationship of any kind, married or otherwise. It's love that really matters. And this is about the joy and challenge of what love really looks like. I'm not just talking about husbands and wives here. I'm talking about how we relate to one another. And how, as Christians, we relate to God and to others. Love is not a feeling conjured up by candlelight. It's a commitment crafted from years of compassionate action. It's about the kind of person that you are and that I am. Love is a verb. Some of you will know a DC Talk song called Love is a Verb. It's about doing. It's about action. And just about everything that Jesus says can be traced back to that. If we go back to what we were looking at last week, just after that, Jesus says that unless a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, that's he was going to lose his soul. And that he will be rewarded for what he has done. It's all about putting into practice what we hear from God. And so really, our Christian worship, our Christian service, our Christian lives are not about what we're hearing now and what's going on now. It's about what we're going to do with that and how we make that work day by day, isn't it? The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave. He did something about it. Love becomes flesh. It becomes real. So here's the question I want to ask myself. And I challenge you to ask yourself, does my love for God veer more towards the feelings than it does towards action? Is my love more to do with this kind of romantic, idealized nonsense, really, than about hard, gritty, I am going to live my life in such a way that pleases the one who I profess to love, serve, and follow? Matthew 22 is the final part of quite an incredible day, really. We read just a little bit of it, but it had been a big, big day for Jesus. If you go back earlier in the chapter, you'll find that already one group of people, the Pharisees, had come to Jesus with a question, and Jesus had answered them. And then the Sadducees, another group of Jewish folk, had come to Jesus with a different question, and they had asked a question of Jesus. And now we come to a third question that is put to Jesus. These are not just questions that we might find on something like an Alpha course. People with genuine questions wanting to discover more about God. These are trick questions. This is the old thing that we... old question that you must have heard of, where I say to someone like Chris, do you still beat your wife? It's a trick question, isn't it? What does Chris say to that? No, I don't beat her anymore. Chris. Well, yes, I do, actually. I still beat my wife. What does he say? It's a trick question. We all know what trick questions are like. And these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these leaders of the Jewish people came to Jesus not so much to find out more about what he was saying and what he stood for, but to trick him, to trap him. They wanted a good excuse to be able to put him down. They wanted a good excuse to be able to deal with him, to put him in his place. He was too popular. And that's why they came with their questions. And first of all, in Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees come and they have a question about paying taxes to Caesar, because they know that whatever Jesus says, it's going to be wrong. Because if Jesus says, yes, of course, we should pay our taxes to Caesar, then the Jews are going to think, oh, he's supporting the Roman occupiers. You see, he's sold out. But if Jesus said, no, we shouldn't be paying our taxes to Caesar, there was a good chance that would get back to the Roman authorities, and they wouldn't like that at all, spreading that kind of dissension. Jesus was in a sticky position. If you want to know the answer, go back and read it. I can't deal with all of these things this morning, but it was a trick question. The Pharisees, they went away a bit disgruntled. They hadn't called him out. Jesus answered wisely, of course. And then come the Sadducees. The Sadducees, one of the defining things about Sadducees were they didn't believe in any kind of afterlife. They believed that this is all there is. So their religious belief was worked out in the moment, if you like, in the now. So they came with a question to Jesus about the afterlife. Not because they sincerely were wondering whether they got it right, because they wanted to trick Jesus. A ridiculous story about a woman whose husband had died, and then she married a brother, and he had died, then she married another brother, then he died, then they married another brother, and their question was along the lines of, in heaven, who will she be married to? Ha, Jesus, work that one out. If you want to know the answer, go and read it a bit later. I'm not dealing with those questions this morning. These are trick questions, but Jesus is very clever, very wise, very caring in the way that he answers, but he pulls no punches. The Sadducees go away, and they get together. This is a bit like this is a battle. The battle lines are drawn. So now we have the Pharisees on one hand and we have the Sadducees on the other. Many people believe that they now got together, because the passage says, the passage we now read in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had signed the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Some people think that means they got together with the Sadducees. See, they both had their noses put out of joint. Now they all got together. Joint attack. We'll come from this side. You come from this side. We're going to get him this time. Let's test him. After all, we know there are 10 commandments, and the Pharisees had put on another 300 and whatever on top of that, and another series of commandments beyond that. There were commandments for everything. Let's ask Jesus. We'll get one of our most respected legal, in this terms we're talking about biblical law, Old Testament law, legal experts, to ask him which is the most important commandment. Whichever one he chooses, it will be wrong. You've got to understand that that's the context that we're looking at. And yet Jesus takes that question seriously, and he gives an answer. And he doesn't just pick one of the 10 commandments or one of the commandments. He manages to bundle up what they're all about and give an answer which really does encompass everything that there were commandments about. He says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, but the second is like it. It might be the first and greatest, but the second actually is the second part of the first. You love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Jesus gives that answer because the second part makes sense of the first part, because you cannot divide them, because loving God will always be shown in how we treat one another and what we do with one another. And the Pharisees go away. Well, in fact, Jesus talks to them a little bit more. If you read on in chapter 22, Jesus sort of pushes them a little bit and says, you're not really understanding this. You're not getting this, are you? And at the beginning of chapter 23, Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They're the ones who tell you what God's law is all about. So you must obey them, says Jesus, amazingly. And do everything they tell you to do. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. If ever we doubt that our Christian faith is not just about what we believe, but what we do with what we believe, we hear the words of Jesus and that word, do. Do. You must listen to the Pharisees because they are those who are appointed to explain what God has commanded. But they don't do it. And I'd have to say to you, if I am telling you what God has said, if I'm helpful in any way of taking the Bible and trying to make it clearer and explain it, that's great. You must do what I say. But don't do what I do unless I'm doing what it tells me to do. Because you need to do that too. All of us have to practice what we preach. All of us have to behave what we believe. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. Now, I want to be honest with you. For me, this is what being a Christian is all about. And for a lot of my life, I have a very passive faith, a pretty inactive faith, a faith that doesn't get put into practice as much as it should. That I say that I love God, but I don't live my love for God because my priorities, my prejudices, my self-interest, there's so many things that crowd in. And it's a struggle. I wrestle with this. And I believe that it is one of the things that, as Christians, we need to get straight in our heads. That if we've given up the struggle, if we've given up the fight, then we're not really walking the way of Christ. We've given up our apprenticeship. But if we're engaged in that struggle, then in my better moments when I am calling out, Lord, I do love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, then I am finding his help to actually live it out and put it into practice. I want to argue that Jesus is not talking to you as an individual right now, or to me as an individual. He said very little to individuals. Yes, you can apply it individually. Much later, when Jesus had died, when he came back to life, he met up and he met with Peter in particular. You remember the occasion? Peter, do you love me? He says. Do you love me with all your heart and all your soul? Yes, says Peter. Yes, I do love you. Jesus effectively says three times, go out and do something about it then. So he does talk to individuals, but Jesus addresses his disciples, his apprentices, his followers. Jesus said, I have come to give life and I will build my church. Church is plural. It's a community. I believe that this is what Jesus wants from communities of apprentices. Churches, followers of Jesus, putting into practice what we profess. And I can't do it on my own, and you can't do it on our own. That's why we need one another in order to be able to show what it means to really love our neighbours as ourselves. This came home to me quite a long, long time ago, working with young people I mentioned last week in Gravesend. It was great to do stuff with youngsters, but I was challenged that a lot of what we do is inside the four walls of our church, when in fact Jesus is... whole ministry was outside of that. It was going and loving people in his name. It was finding people who needed help. It was clothing those who were naked. It was visiting those in prison. Do you remember Jesus used these words? One thing we did as youngsters in Gravesend was go into some of the prisons. We went into prisons on the Isle of Sheppey, in Maidstone, in various places. We went down to Dover, to the Borstal there, not Borstal now, Young Offenders Institute. We went to Rochester Prison so that we could actually explain that God loved them. I've got it's a very old bit of video, so it's a bit muffled and whatever. But I thought you just might like it for a laugh. This is us going into Rochester Prison, and I warn you right now, I'm a lot younger.
Jesus said, you know, get out, basically. He said that we ought to be clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and visiting those who are sick and in prison and that sort of thing. And this is a way of doing that. It's a way of perhaps reaching the parts that you normally don't reach as a church.
I say snap, clap, put on your hat. Here you are. Doesn't matter a scrap, so long as you look good.
I think people, not just inmates, but people have a sense that Christianity and religion is all something old and boring and irrelevant. And to actually come in as young people and produce something which, you know, is funny and light-hearted, and yet we're serious about what we're saying, and it has got a serious point.
I didn't know nothing about no Bible before I came in prison. It's when
so
I came in
what
prison.
When I see him, all right.
Well, the Woodville Hall is a sort of the central sort of theatre, as it were, of Gravesend, isn't it? It's a big place, and Nicky Cruz was there. Did you go and see Nicky Cruz?
I didn't see him, no.
He's a Tom Cruise, isn't he?
And that was just one of the projects that we tried to get involved in. Do you know what my heart is for us as a community of apprentices, followers of Jesus, is that we are able to do more and more in our community, not just as individuals, which many of us do, not just through our daily life and the work that God has given us to do, though all of that is vitally important, but together as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's why what we do in the week, through Butterflies, through the youth ministry, I'm passionate about a children's ministry that we don't yet have in the week, but believe we could and should have. Working perhaps by providing meals to those who don't have meals. There are lots of ways in which we could, as a community, do more. But I want to start with what we've got. We pray for the needs of our community, and we work with an incredible number of people across every single week. And I believe that this is where God's heart is, that we're able to pray with and for, work with and for those who are in our community, who are perhaps in some kind of need, those who are young, those who are elderly. And that's the exciting thing, when we start to love people in the name of Jesus, love our neighbourhood, love our community as we love ourselves, then God knows that we love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our passion, with everything that we are. And I believe that that's what God is calling us to do. When this subject came up, because we're following the Spring Harvest theme of Apprentice, when this subject came up at Spring Harvest, the preacher in week three, I think it was, when Graham and Anne and others were there this year, used an illustration which I have heard before, but it's terrific. I'm going to use it now. You have to imagine that you own a great car. The car of your dreams. Don't know what that is for you. It might be an old car. It might be one of those really posh supercars that cost an awful lot of money. Whatever. You own it. It's yours. It belongs to you. And it sits outside your house. Can you picture it there for a moment? All right? Not the one you've really got, but the one you'd really like. And there it is. And you never drive it. You never, ever take it out. Apart from once a week when you take it to the garage for a service. And that's all you ever do with it. You drive it there and you drive it back. You drive it there every week and you drive it back again. How ridiculous, of course, it's a stupid thing, isn't it, to even begin to think like that. A car is designed to live on the roads. It's designed to work on the roads. That's where a car is in its element. If you own that thing, you want to drive it, you want to use it, you want to get the best out of it. How ridiculous would that be? And of course, the illustration is quite simply that this here, this is the garage, this is church at home, sitting at home doing nothing. When God has called us to love others in his name, we're designed to be out there doing exactly that. We're not here to fill up so that we can do it. We're here simply because we want to celebrate that this is what we are together. God's community, God's people, loving and serving him in that way. And the problem, of course, with having a sort of Christian faith and a love for God that kind of is a bit like the car that sits outside our house, is that when we get bored of the garage we go to, we hear that there's another one up the road who does a better service than this. Well, we'll try that. And eventually we get to the point where, because it's all about me filling up my car and doing nothing with it, they're all pretty useless, aren't they? Lots of people have given up on the Church of Jesus Christ because we are, frankly, often pretty useless at doing anything else apart from filling ourselves up. Now, I'm not saying that we are here in this church. I'm just saying that I think that these words of Jesus are addressed not just to me as an individual and you as an individual, but to us as a community of apprentices of Jesus Christ. And the litmus test is going to be what we do with that command to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and our neighbour as ourselves. Is it a wake-up call? If we say we love God, we show it by how we live. We need to live as a people of love. How can we be the church, a community of Christians, and not get stuck into our communities? We need to take what we have and care for the broken, those without hope, the children, the young, the elderly. And I believe we're doing it, but we need to take it more seriously. And that's why when we were meeting on Thursday at our church meeting, we're talking about not only about things like our lift, the practical stuff, because we need to have a building that works here, but we're talking about the ministry that is being exercised in different ways as part of the church. And we want that to grow. We want this to be a loving, caring community. And we were talking about pastoral area groups. You'll hear more about that. We want to reach out in love to those who are asking questions about the Christian faith. And you'll hear a bit later about Alpha. I just want to say to you that like every auditionee on the X Factor, I am on a journey. A personal journey. Much of the time, I live a romantic, fuzzy love for God. That's all about how I feel. It's all about feeling wonderful, and it's great when I have an experience of love with my Christian brothers and sisters and I feel that they're really nice and they love me or worship is good or whatever it is, but it's about how I feel. But I do hear cutting through that the call of God to love him with all my heart and soul, which is not about fuzzy feelings. It is about committed action and doing my faith. The challenge that I wrestle with most days of my life, and it is a struggle, and I don't get it right all the time. But it is my struggle. I offer that challenge to you. To be honest with yourself. A world awaits. Faversham awaits. This is the moment for apprentices to step forward. God is looking for a people who will love like Jesus loves. A community of his followers walking the way of Christ. Maybe that apprentice is you. And maybe that community is us. Father, will you help us to honestly wrestle with what our love for you is really all about? I don't wallow in guilt and failure, but we do want to confess that our love is so often weak and flabby and self-interested. Help us to hear the words that we should love the Lord our God with everything that we are and love our neighbours as ourselves afresh. And to know what that will mean for me, for us, tomorrow, this week, and in the weeks to come. Speak to us, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.